Amen. It is done. It is finished, God. Lord, we thank you that this is a day that you have made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it, God. Lord, with hearts filled with gratitude and love for you, we remember, we honor you for what you have done. Lord, you finished it all so that we no longer have to carry that burden of performance. We no longer have to live in fear of rejection, living in fear that we need to prove our value. You showed us all of that, God, on the cross. You defined our value when you died for us, Jesus. Give us the faith to understand what it means to rest in your finished work, O Lord. That our hearts will find rest in you. Lord, we come to you humbly, knowing that you lift our burdens, knowing you don't expect perfection, because you have achieved it for us, God. We come to you and we ask you speak to us, reveal to us more of your grace, the depth of your love for us. Holy Spirit, come and bring your word to life in our hearts. In Jesus' name. As a church, we say, amen, amen. You may be seated, everyone. We just want to welcome you to Praise Center, especially if this is your first time here. We just welcome you. Thank you for joining us on this special Sunday on our Easter service. I hope that you have been blessed so far by, you know, the performances, but more importantly, by what God has been speaking about to your heart through these performances. As you know, the topic of today is forgiven to forgive. So allow me to speak in the next couple of moments about this topic. If you've brought your Bibles with you, I would ask you to turn with me to Matthew, the book of Matthew, chapter 18. Now, I'm not going to read out this whole parable, but we're going to be reading from the parable of the unforgiving servant is what it's titled in the ESV version. But if you've got a different version, that's okay. It's chapter 18, verse 23 to 35. I'm going to summarize the first about 10 verses for you, and then we'll read on from verse 32. The unforgiving servant. This was a parable. Jesus used to teach through parables, and he used this particular one to teach us about the true meaning of forgiveness. Now, in this story, Jesus tells us of a king who, in the process of settling his accounts with all his debtors, he discovers that there is a servant who owes him a huge amount of debt. Now, specifically in the Bible, it is recorded as 10,000 talents. Now, in those days, 10,000 talents is equivalent to about 20 years of a person's labor, okay? So that's, Jesus was highlighting that this servant was indebted a huge amount. Now, if you were to kind of translate that to today's currency, inflation prices, it is actually an equivalent to $6 billion. How many of you got that kind of money in your bank account? Yes, in Jesus' name. That was my husband shouting out loud. He's clearly a liar, okay? Now, as the story goes on, so clearly this servant is unable to pay the debt off. And so the king orders that he, his wife, his children, and everything he owns be sold into slavery, basically. as well as all that he had. Now, it sounds harsh, doesn't it? But actually, this is a very common form of punishment for people in those days, especially those whose debts could just not be repaid, okay? But then obviously, the servant begs the king. He asks him, please be patient with me until I can pay off all your debt. Now, being moved by that, the king shows mercy toward the servant, and he releases him from that punishment and forgives that debt. Now, having just been let go of this huge astronomical amount of debt, the servant goes out and he approaches one of his debtors. Now, the Bible records that this debtor owed him about 100 denarii. Now, in those days, 100 denarii was equivalent to about 20 days of labor, okay? So he owed the king 20 years' amount, but this guy owed him 20 days. It's still a large amount for a servant, I would say. Now, the equivalent of that is about $12,000. But this time, when the debtor begs the servant, please be patient with me, give me time to pay off that debt, instead of showing the debtor mercy, the servant puts him into prison until he pays off the debt. And so we read in verse 32, then his master, who heard about this, summoned the servant and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. And Jesus says this, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. You know, a question asked more frequently than, does God really exist, is this question right here. Why did Jesus have to die? I mean, I'm sure you're all grateful for the public holidays that we get here. But have you ever asked this? I mean, I definitely have. Why did Jesus have to die? Now, the Bible answers this question with this response. Jesus died so that God can forgive our sins. You see, in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, this word wages, it implies that we deserve punishment for our sin. We've earned it. And that punishment is death. Or another way of saying it is eternal separation from God. In other words, a spiritual death. In the story of the king and the servant, Jesus uses a dramatic amount of 10,000 talents or $6 billion to highlight the massive debt that we, people, sinners, owe to God, who is holy, who is righteous. You know, when we have been wronged, and I'm sure all of you here have been wronged at some point, we have this like natural sense of violated justice that doesn't go away just because somebody says, I'm really sorry. You know, when someone says something that demeans you or disrespects you, or when somebody has stolen from you or taken advantage of you, you can't help but feel like you need to get even with them, right? Like, it's as if that there is a debt that needs to be dealt with. You know, that's often why our first reaction when we've been hurt or offended is to retaliate, to seek vengeance, to make the offender suffer for what they did. Do you know you hurt me? This is a picture of Levi. He's three now, but this is him at around the age of one. And, you know, I observed this particular nature in Levi. Even before he hit one, he was crawling at this play center area. And suddenly there was a toddler that walked past him who was a bit unstable, and he knocked Levi. And then he got back up again. But, you know, Levi, he couldn't take it. He sat up, and I saw my baby took a swipe at that kid. I'm like, where did that come from? I didn't teach him to do that. He's not even one. But there was this natural reaction for, like, inside of him, that because he was hurt, he just wanted to hurt him back. He didn't care if it was intentional or not. You know, despite this angelic face, he's got a sinner's heart, I tell you that. We look back in the story of the servant and the king. Jesus teaches us what it truly means to forgive. The word forgive, it comes from the Greek word to let be or to send away. So instead of punishing the servant and demanding that they pay back this ginormous debt in the first place, the king let the debt go. Psalm 103, verse 10 says, God does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. You know, but this still doesn't answer the question, why did Jesus have to die? Why couldn't God, from his throne in heaven, just cancel the debt of our sin? Why go through all the trouble of coming down to earth and dying, suffering on a Roman cross? We've got to remember that even though the king initially let the servant off the hook, he canceled the debt, we must remember that it also meant that the king lost an equivalent to about $6 billion that day, and he would never get it back. So in other words, the king absorbed the cost of the servant's debt. Forgiveness means to absorb the debt yourself instead of making the offender pay for it. Real forgiveness is always costly. If we go back to this verse, the wages of sin is death. You see, because we have broken God's laws and we've rebelled against him, there is a debt to be paid for our sins. We've hurt God's heart. But instead of inflicting the death penalty on us as we deserve, God took upon himself the death penalty for us. When God gave Adam the command to not eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you see, God made it clear that the punishment for breaking his law was death. He said, for in that day you will eat of it, you shall surely die. But if we were to continue to read on in the story of Genesis, we found that even though Adam and Eve, they broke God's law, they ate the fruit, they didn't die. Well, not immediately. Does this mean God was lying? Does this mean we shouldn't take God that seriously? Did God bend the rules just because he loved Adam and Eve so much? Well, the answer to all those questions is no. The truth is God is both just and loving at the same time. You see, God is a law giver, and he is a righteous judge. But at the same time, he is merciful and gracious. You see, because of his justice, a punishment still needed to be applied to Adam and Eve for breaking God's law. But because God is merciful and loving, He forgave Adam and Eve, and he took that punishment upon himself. Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man," he was referring to himself, "came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many." That word ransom there, the Greek word of that means the price of release. And this term is often used to refer to the money paid to release slaves. The word "for" implies in place of in the original text. You see, the Bible says that we are born into this world as slaves to sin, but Jesus came to set us free from the bondage of sin and death. He paid the price of our release with his own blood. Matthew 26, verse 28, "For this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to" what? "Forgive the sins of many." By absorbing our sins and bearing the punishment for it on the cross, Jesus secured our redemption, our release from that bondage. So that in him, the debt of sin against us is not just viewed as canceled, but fully paid for. The debt of our sin has been paid fully by the blood of Jesus. That's why Jesus had to die. Now you ask me, so why is this good news? Why would I want to still receive that? I'm grateful he died, but why me receive that forgiveness? You see, the Bible says in Colossians 1, verse 16, "Everything was created through God for God." In other words, human beings, whether we realize it or not, whether we live according to this truth or not, we were made by Christ for Christ. So what does that mean? It means that you're not going to find meaning and purpose anywhere else outside a relationship with God. St. Augustine says it this way: "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." You see, God's original plan for mankind was to rest and to enjoy him. There is a God-sized hole in all of our hearts that only God could truly satisfy through an intimate relationship with him. You could go try look for happiness in this world, but it will only make you temporarily happy and highlight the deep emptiness in your heart. Only in a relationship with God can you truly find fullness of joy. You know, when Cain, Adam's son, when he killed his brother, instead of asking God to forgive him, he doesn't own up to his sin, and he ends up leaving the presence of God. You can read that in Genesis 4. And, you know, consequently, the Bible says that because he would rather than owning up to the sin and asking forgiveness and repenting, he chose to just walk away from God. He suffered a life of restlessness and was deprived of the true relationship his soul was actually created for. A life of restlessness is what he suffered. You see, any sin, it breaks our fellowship with God because God is just so holy. It distances, it disconnects us from Him. So receiving God's forgiveness, it ultimately means that we can be restored in an intimate relationship with God, where we will find meaning, where we will find purpose, where we will experience an abundant life. You know, forgiveness is something God has freely extended to mankind so that we would be reconciled back to Him. It is the free gift of God. It's free. You ask, how can I receive God's forgiveness? Bible makes it simple. Admitting that you are a sinner. You know, if somebody says, I forgive you, clearly it means you did something wrong. So you admit that. I'm a sinner. And you acknowledge your need to be forgiven and you repent from your sins. And by believing that Jesus died in your place, therefore you are justified by trusting in Jesus' finished work, not your own. You see, no matter how much good you do, it's not ever going to be good enough for God's standards. That's why Jesus died. He became our righteousness, and He bore our sins so that in Him He exchanges our sin for His righteousness. Isn't that amazing? Because we were created by God and for God, the only solution to that unexplainable emptiness that lies in your heart is in a personal relationship with God. And by freely receiving God's forgiveness, we experience a love so deep, it's going to set us free from the insecurities of not being valued and the need to prove ourselves to people, so that when people hurt us, we don't feel like a part of our dignity was taken away, because our value rests in what Christ has already done. You see, receiving God's forgiveness, it doesn't only save us from the fiery, you know, pit of hell. It transforms us. It sets us free. If we come back to the story of the king and the servant, you know, when we read that the king discovered that the servant had not shown mercy to the one that owed him that lesser debt, the king ended up punishing the servant. Now, what does that mean? Okay? What it does not mean is that God's mercy toward us is conditional to us showing mercy to others. God was not talking about that. But rather, it means that the servant did not truly understand the gift of salvation extended to him by the king. He still remained ungrateful. And his heart was still under the rule of evil and sin. Despite having already been forgiven this huge debt, the servant had not been humbled by the king's mercy. Now, what was Jesus trying to illustrate with this? What Jesus was trying to say is that by withholding mercy from others, it reveals in your heart that you do not recognize yourself, what you have received from God. Because experiencing the deep love of God's forgiveness, it should result in a transformed heart and a changed life, so that we extend the same kind of mercy to others. You see, because when we truly understand God's forgiveness, the debt that was paid for by Him, we would walk humbly before Him. It would cause us to be humble people. The revelation that we are all sinners and saved by grace alone, not by our works, it should be a reality check for us. That in this room, when we look around, you're all just sinful. We're just sinners. All in need of the grace of God. No one is more righteous than the other. Only God is truly good.
People will always come short of treating us with the dignity, the love, and the respect we would like. But the fact that Jesus had to die for all of us, it just shows us that we're just all sinful people. People have hurt us, but we have also hurt others. You see, Timothy Keller says, the fact that Jesus had to die for me, it humbled me out of this pride, this self-righteousness. And the fact that Jesus was glad to die for me, it assured me out of my fear, gave me a confidence that no matter how people treat me, I'm still valued. The gospel, it frees us to fearlessly enter into relationships with people who may hurt us because our identity and our value rests on what Christ did for us, not how others treat us. We know that because we're all sinners, we're going to eventually let each other down. But we also know that we can forgive and be forgiven because Christ has forgiven us. Forgiveness is God's provision for restoring relationships so we can continue to enjoy our relationship with one another. Ephesians 4:32, Paul reminds us, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. You see, when evil has been done toward us, seeking revenge doesn't actually make evil disappear. Rather, it gets evil into our hearts because we give way for resentment and bitterness and anger to grow. And it's going to control us sooner or later. The only way to triumph over evil and keep our hearts from that poison of bitterness is to forgive, to refuse to make the offender suffer for what they did. To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. You see, the process of forgiveness, it's painful because it's costly. It's a form of suffering. Because you kind of have to hold that desire for vengeance and not lash back. But in Christ, we have the power to overcome sin and that cycle of evil. And we also have the love that will heal our hearts. You see, in Isaiah 53, it says, by his stripes we are healed. On the cross, Jesus bore your pain too, your suffering, so that in him, when you ask him for healing, he's going to heal that pain that was caused by others who hurt you. I'm going to ask you, church, to stand up with me. You see, Easter time, it's the time that we celebrate the most important events in human history, right? We've got Good Friday, which is the death of Jesus on the cross, and now his resurrection. I mean, these are not just public holidays that we get to enjoy, but they are public holidays for a reason. You know, a common argument made by skeptics is that believing in God is some kind of wishful thinking or a fantasy to help people get through the harsh realities of life sane, without going insane. But the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus, they're actual historical events. They're just not, it's not mythological. It actually happened. That's another sermon for another day. Jesus is a historical fact. And therefore, the Christian faith, it's rooted in truth and in reality.
Paul reminds us, if Christ had not been risen or raised, your faith is useless and you're still in your sins. But you see, Jesus did rise from the dead 2,000 years ago, which means he is alive. We, as Christians, serve a living God. So if he rose from the dead, if he is alive, that changes everything. Because it means it validates everything that he said. We can stake our lives on his claims because they are truth. Forgiveness, therefore, it's a real promise from God to be experienced, and that can transform you even today. Jesus, on the cross 2,000 years ago, he broke the power of sin and death. And by placing our faith in him, we can be free to enjoy the life we were created for and love one another fearlessly. On the cross, Jesus proved his great love for us, so that by receiving this great love, we can be secure in knowing that even though you and I were so flawed, we're weak, so much so that Jesus had to die for us. But at the same time, we are valued and loved so that he was glad to do it. What love. If God has been speaking to you in this sermon, has been pulling the strings of your heart, he has revealed to you, you don't have to perform for me. It is not your righteousness that counts. It is not your good deeds that I take record of, but rather your faith in my finished work. If God has been revealing this truth to your heart, and you would like to ask him for forgiveness so that you can have a relationship with him, maybe you've prayed this prayer before, or maybe you never really understood it, but today you want to make the commitment and pray this prayer, truly asking the Lord to forgive and to repent of your sins. On the count of three, I wanted you to just put your hand on your heart and we can pray together, okay? On the count of three, for the wages of sin, it's death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. He bore our death penalty and instead wants to exchange it for his righteousness in our lives. One, two, three. I see your hand. I see your hands on your heart. Now, church, would you join me in praying this prayer with all of them who have put their hands on their heart? Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, and I ask your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins. And you rose from the dead. So I turn from my sins and invite you to come into my heart and be Lord over my life. I want to trust you and follow you as my Savior. In Jesus' name. Can we just give a round of applause? Praise God. Now, if
you do not belong to a life group and you prayed that prayer for the first time, I'm going to ask you to bravely, after this service, come to our team, our Connect team. We'll be standing right here. And we want to guide you through the next steps of what to do after praying that prayer, how you can continue to get deeper in your walk with Jesus. Before we worship, there's one other prayer, though, that I would like us to pray together. And for those of you who realize that perhaps you've been carrying some resentment, some bitterness, some anger, some unforgiveness, and it could be from the past, it could be from your family background, or it could be a recent event that was done towards somebody, against somebody, toward you. If that is you, and you want to trust and release that, you want to trust in Jesus, that he's going to take care of your heart. He's going to fill your heart with your love. He's going to heal your heart. And you've been reminded of the debt that you owed him, and you've been humbled by that. I'm going to ask you now to put your hand on your heart, and as I pray for you, Lord, you see our hearts. You see the pain that we've been carrying from the past, from the people who have hurt us, from the people who've disappointed us, God. But today, God, we want to release that. We want to release it in Jesus' name, by faith, knowing that your finished work on the cross means healing for our hearts. It means as we release forgiveness, God, we are releasing the power of evil and sin over our lives because of that unforgiveness that grew. Lord Jesus, we ask for your healing power to come upon these hearts. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray. Amen.